It's good to be back after sojourning in far countries. I came back from Eastern Europe on, I guess it was Monday. Is this still on? No, good. I'm getting ringbacks in my ears. I hope you aren't. And we had a good time there. But on the Saturday night, after, it's funny, after you get through speaking in a church, then you have your meal, and they very much entertain you royally. I mean, they just bring out platters of food, and there's only about four or five of you eating, and it's enough there for, well, could have fed half of you almost, I think. And on the Saturday night, we ate well, and early Sunday morning, I woke up and was not feeling too well, and the tummy bug was with me. So I was fortunately was not speaking Sunday morning, the main address. By main address, they have a two-hour service, and John and I were both speaking, and he was giving the main address. That's about 45 minutes. I was only giving the 20-minute address, so I was in for the short one. But I'm afraid I had to retire after about 10 minutes. I got that clammy feeling, and everything began to move around a little, and I felt rather faint, so I dismissed myself quickly and got outside. And so I've been a little bit this way this week, but I'm glad to be here with you tonight. In thinking about what to speak on this evening, my mind raced through a number of different things, and some of it was reflecting back over the past week in being with Christian brothers in Eastern Europe, and it was a joy, and it's a refreshment in some countries, and other countries not. In some countries, there's been a great compromise on the part of the church with the authorities, and the vitality within the church is not strong, though there are others who still will carry on. And then others have remained very strong, and there's tremendous joy and spirit, and the Lord is at work in their midst. So with that in mind, I thought about this topic of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought we would address this tonight. And I'm not going to be too heavy in our session tonight. I trust it's of encouragement, instruction, maybe of rebuke. I think it is to me. And I trust that we would come to the Scripture and listen to what God has to say to us. If I were to entitle what I'm going to say tonight, I think I would entitle it Existence Without Real Life. Existence without real life. Or what's the difference between existence and life in the Christian sense? Turn with me, will you please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and I'm going to pick a few verses, starting with verse 16. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then again down in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." This little phrase of walking by the Spirit. And it's interesting as you look up that in the Greek, it really means it has the basis of the periphery, what is around, what surrounds the life, the full activities in the life. And I'll come back on to that. I think in our Christian lives, we need to ask, what is our life? Is it a life that is surrounded or in the round by the Spirit? Now, I'm not going to be addressing things such as second work of grace, the charismatic issue, or the lack of it, gifts, healing, baptism in the Spirit, tongues. That's all not going to be covered tonight. So if you expect that, you're disappointed. You may take a rain check and leave. Of course, you didn't know what I was speaking on anyway. But what we want to do is to look at the importance and stress the importance of the Holy Spirit and our own personal lives. And sometimes we can get rather complicated in talking or even fearful in talking about the Holy Spirit and fail to realize its importance to us as Christians. Billy Graham said in his book entitled The Holy Spirit, he made this comment. He says, above all things, get the Spirit working in your lives. By all means, get the Spirit working in your lives. Now, again, I mentioned there are fears when we approach this topic. There's fears when we speak of it. It brings up many, a lot of questions come to mind. And for many, it's like running through a maze. And it appears that only a few of us get out the other end and appear to be successful and or have found the secret, whatever it might be. So many questions rise in our minds. There's also those that have misgivings about the whole topic. Am I really ready for the Spirit and what He wants and He might be giving me? I hear of all these things called signs and wonders, and I'm a little frightened as to what might happen if He gets a hold of me. So there's misgivings. There's also caution. There are those that might be referred to as technical theologians, and as they look at Scripture, they want to make sure everything that happens is backed by Scripture and every point. And sometimes there's caution when there's things that are reported to be activities of the Spirit and they cannot find any justification for them in the Scripture. And so there's right and true caution. And then there's urgings. We're urged to live in the realm of the Spirit, to be free, to be filled, and other words are used, and we're pulled in that way. It's much like when you were children and probably went to the swimming bath for the first time, and you had older, maybe brothers or sisters, like I had an older brother and all his mates, and I was many times just kind of pulled along. Or if I didn't go along with them and all they did, they just left me behind. So I kind of had to enter into activities 4 years older than I. That's how old my brother was. And so if I was going to be with them, I did what they did, and they didn't gear it down to my level. So it was jumping in ponds and various other things. And, you know, I was terrified. And but they did it, and so I better do it if I'm going to be with them. And sometimes we have that fear of standing on the edge and people are urging us, yes, jump in, the water's fine, and we're sitting there on the edge wondering whether we should go in or not. So as we look at this, sometimes we see at the same time a great deal of enthusiasm. And so we hear of certain churches or groups or activities in which we find great enthusiasm. Books are written. One book, I remember the title, is called God's Happiest People. And this goes on to say much about people that are influenced by the Holy Spirit. And it must be great, it would appear, but sometimes we feel rather on the outside. So from this brief overview of some of the fears and maybe apprehensions we have, we grow slightly bewildered or perplexed. And probably the best thing we do is simply, let's keep our head down, keep moving ahead, and maybe someday God will make it all clear and I'll know just what to do and what steps I should take in order to come through and experience maybe something else. Let's stop right there a minute and ask a question, a very important question. Do you know what is of absolute necessity or need in your life? Do you know what is of absolute necessity or need in your life? It's an interesting question. And the answer is even more interesting. What you need, what I need, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now we say, well, we've just been talking about all apprehension, about all the misgivings and the bewilderment and perplexities that we might have. But when it comes right down to it, what we need in our lives, it's indispensable, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Without us, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we cannot even claim to be Christians. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul makes that very clear when he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So it's of utmost necessity that we have the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. Now, broadly speaking, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us what Christ is, or to make us what the Spirit is. Now, what is the Spirit? The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So His purpose and His work in our lives is to make us what He is, and that is to make us holy. So we are to be holy people. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be under His control. We're to have our faculties, the totality of our faculties, under the control and sway and His sovereign influence, and not under the control of sin or the flesh. So that's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is indispensable in our lives. We are to live moment by moment under His sway and His control, yielding our faculties over to Him. We by nature are what? We're sinners. There's no good thing that dwells within us. So what can we bring into the presence of a holy, righteous God? Nothing. Therefore, we need by necessity the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. Now, God is holy, and His purpose in our lives is what as Christians? Well, let's just look over a page to Ephesians chapter 1. If you always wondered what God's purpose is for your life, this is it. Underline it. This is it. Chapter 1, verse 12. I'll break in the middle. He says, we who first hoped in Christ, we have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. Now that is God's purpose for us, that we were destined and appointed to live to the praise of His glory. We're not destined to live to enjoy life. Now that is, we are to live and enjoy life under His control, but we're to live to the praise of His glory. Now, what is His glory? Well, it's everything God is. His perfection par excellence. He is the zenith of all things. So anything you can think of, that's what God is in His excellent form. When we talk of love, we say God is love, and God demonstrated His love towards us. It's a self-giving love. Our love sometimes can be self-giving, but many times is motivated by, I love you if, or I'll love you because. We're tinged with self-interest. God is selfless love. He is a holy God. And so we are to live in holiness before Him in order to bring praise to His name. So it is our purpose that all our faculties to live, to exist under His influence and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Do you see why it is of utmost necessity that we are involved with the Spirit's ministry? We cannot live out God's purposes without the Holy Spirit. Now let me recap quickly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. Now, the whole of Romans chapter 8, Paul has not made much comment of the Holy Spirit in the earlier chapters. Very sparse mention is mentioned of the Holy Spirit until you get into chapter 8. And the context of chapter 8, the whole context there is life in the Spirit. And as we look at verse 28, a very familiar verse, we know that in everything God works for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Well, we've already discovered what His purposes are, and that is that we live to the praise of His glory. So His work in our lives through the Spirit will bring that about. But the two verses that we stop there and marvel on that wonderful verse and we chew it over and say, isn't that a great verse? But look at verse 28, 29 and 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that we might be the first fruits of many brethren. And those who He predestined, He also called. And those whom He has called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, those are five points that He mentions there. He foreknew us, that's before time began. He predestined us to be a part of His plan. And then He called us. Now, when God called you and you responded, who was it that was working in your heart? Well, it was the Holy Spirit. Again, you begin to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit started when you begin to first wake up. As some of the old divines used to say, you're either a sleeping sinner or you are one who is being awakened. And that means that the Holy Spirit is beginning to have His work in your heart. He's beginning to convict you of sin. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He begins to call. And then the next thing He brings out, He justified. Or He is the one who declares us right. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and applies it to our hearts. He's the one, as you hear the good news of the gospel, convicts you of sin and brings it to the point of you saying, this is right, and gives you the assurance in your heart that Christ did die for you. Again, run on to Titus, Paul's letter to one of his ministers, Titus, just after Timothy, just before Hebrews. And in chapter 3, verse 5, you have this very clear statement. It says, He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness. Notice, it wasn't our doing. But, in contrast, in virtue of His own mercy. Now listen to this phrase. By the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Spirit who is at work to regenerate. We were dead and we needed life put into us. We needed to be brought into life again. And it was the Spirit that regenerates us and goes on renewing us in our life. It's the renewal is renewing in the Holy Spirit. It's not something that takes place later on in your Christian life. It takes place when you become a Christian. So we are, and sometimes this is used in the different tenses, that we have been saved in the past when God declared us right with Him. We were saved. At the present time, we are being saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we look forward in the future to that we shall be saved. And that is when we'll be brought to rest, to home, to be with the Lord forever. And we look forward to that. Now you can see that nothing happens in our Christian lives that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. So it is rather fruitless for us to say, well, I'm not sure much about the Holy Spirit, so I'll just leave him on the side. No, he's been at work in your life, whether you knew it or not. And so we need to go on. And this is what I want to touch on for the rest of our time together this evening. The Holy Spirit in my life today. Now, John wrote in chapter 14, 15, and 16. Don't turn to it because we're not going to read it through. But this was Jesus teaching his disciples about the fact that he was leaving, but that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And he was teaching the disciples about the coming Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry in the church, which these 12 men were founding, and how he was going to be an integral part of the church and its life. The Spirit's work was designed to fortify the Christian community for effective ministry without the presence of Christ with them. So the Holy Spirit was coming to be with them because Christ was going to be taken away. And he was teaching them about the ministry that he was to have. And so we can look at that and say that is true of us. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell with us in order to fortify us in our Christian life and to have an effective ministry through us. Now, how are these Christians in the new church to function without Christ to instruct them? Well, the Holy Spirit was to be the one who was to be present with them. It was not an optional extra. It was a definite necessity. So as the work of the Holy Spirit and his ministry is so closely involved with the everyday vital issues with the early church, their living, their thinking, their ministry, so it needs to be in our lives today. We need to know about the Spirit and what he is doing in our lives, and we need to understand the ministry that he wants to have through us. So we could almost say Jesus wants to continue his ministry with us. He wants to continue to guide us, to teach us, to instruct us, to equip us for ministry, to witness of him. And as we move throughout the world, that means in our own Jerusalem, in Judea, and further areas, he will testify as we bear witness to Christ. He will testify of Christ himself. So that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. So you can see to the disciples it was something very real and very practical, and it needs to be it to us today. And so that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 made this comment. He said, "Be filled with the Spirit." Now it's interesting, if we look back to that passage, Ephesians chapter 5, what the context is. The context there is dealing with Christian sanctification or growth in grace, growing up to be more Christ-like. And he speaks in verse 1, chapter 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." Again, that little phrase, to walk in love. He talks about purity or impurity and that we're to shun it. And he talks about to whom we're to associate with. He talks about how we're to walk in verse 15. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk." You know, be careful how you walk. So it's dealing with there is a right way and there is a wrong way. There's a way that pleases God. There's a way that displeases him. And then in verse 18 he says, "And be filled with the Spirit." Now in that context as we look at it, to be filled with the Spirit, He's talked about service and he's talked about personal holiness. And I would say those are the two main things that the Holy Spirit is desiring to work in our lives and through the church today. He desires us to be personally holy, to develop a life that's set apart. That's what the word to be sanctified means, to be set apart for God's service, to be set apart for a holy use. And we're to grow up in the Spirit, set apart for His use. And secondly, we're to be empowered by the Spirit for service, to reach what Christ came to do, to come into the world, not to be served himself, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So we take that message as ambassadors, as ones who've been ransomed, we take that message into the world, into the office place, into the classroom. Wherever we are, we are to take that message. We are to be equipped and empowered by the Spirit in order to do so. Now, it's interesting, as we look at this, where there is spiritual vitality, there is usually a very explicit recognition of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Wherever there's spiritual vitality in life, there's always a explicit recognition of the work of God's Spirit in our lives. He's the one who is one's personal counselor, so one seeks after his counsel in one's life. One shares the totality of one's life with him. There's a reality, and there's a dynamism in one's life who is empowered and controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit. As I said, I returned from Eastern Europe, and it was a great joy to travel for 4 days with two pastors. One of these pastors, we were in his church one night. We had a howling clapper of a thunder and lightning storm, electrical storm, about a half hour before the service. We weren't there yet. We were still in our hotel. We were virtually ready to go out the door. And all of a sudden it started to rain. Well, we said, well, this will be over in a few minutes. And 25 minutes later, we said, I think we better go. And so we raced through the rain. And it continued to rain for another 25 minutes. Well, obviously, a lot of people, you would probably think, well, they'd be rather discouraged about coming. I mean, it was just sheeting down, pouring, lightning bolts striking down all over the place. And, I mean, I wasn't that excited about going out in it. But it was interesting. We were in a back room. I mean, this church isn't too big. I mean, let me just give the dimensions to it. I mean, take that pillar there. Let's say that's the back, and that's the one wall, and this would be the other wall. And probably from that pillar there, I might even be giving them a little bit of room. But there were 350 people crammed into that. And picture people coming wet, racing in. I mean, it was like a steamy jungle in there. And speaking of that, now you're sitting up there just pouring with perspiration because it was very humid. And the thing that struck me, though, with this young man, the pastor of the church, he's about 24 years old, dynamic young guy. They've seen 50, they baptized 50 people this year. And great joy and great trust in the work of God in people's lives. And it was a thrill to see people coming, rejoicing, and just opening their lives before the Lord in worship, in honor, in prayer, in singing, in fellowship, in the totality of their walk with the Lord. It wasn't something put on. It was just they operating within the sphere of the Spirit and being obedient to what His Word commanded. And it was a joy to be with these two pastors. One of them, a little older fellow, he was 37. He was kind of the elder spokesman. In this one country, they have a lot of very good young clergy. And to just see their lives, and again, dominated by the reality of a close walk with God. And a recognition of the work of God's Spirit in and through their lives and their ministry. Now, this failure, I think, to recognize the Holy Spirit as a personal presence in our lives many times and to cultivate this relationship with the Spirit is, I think, widespread in much of the church today. And I might even say, if some say, well, there are certain churches that it isn't, even some of the what we would call the charismatic churches, we would say, well, they're full of the Spirit. But I would have to say that the daily living and the dynamics of the Holy Spirit's work in many of those people's lives might not be what their church entitles it to be. And so let's be cautious that just because a label is placed over a church or a group or a certain thing, that it's automatically all those people come under that. And just because it says that this church or another church might not reflect what some would call the charismata, that the Holy Spirit is not at work. The Spirit works where He wills in our lives, and we need to be open to His ministry in and through our lives. Now, as we draw things to a close, got a few minutes. The question is, how does one cultivate or cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Now, that psalm was read, and you probably said that was a very good psalm. Most of us are very familiar with that psalm, Psalm 139. But it's interesting, as you look at that psalm, it's a psalm that reflects a very close, intimate, personal relationship with the Spirit of God. Go down through it again, not here, but quietly on your own. It's the normal relationship with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament experience. There's a closeness there. It talks about searching my paths, my lying down, being acquainted with all my ways. Every word, before a word even comes out on my tongue, you know all of these things. That is what the Holy Spirit knows of each one of our lives. Our thoughts, our actions, our motives, everything the Holy Spirit is acquainted with. Now, do we relate and cultivate in return to that knowledge? Do we, as we go through our daily course of life, do we open our lives up before Him? Do we say to the Spirit of God, give me the words to say here. Help me in this situation. What is your desires here? Is this a thing I should be doing? Do we cultivate a personal, live, vital relationship with Him? We are always face to face with the one and true and only living God through the Holy Spirit. So as we move through life and move through our personal relationship and in His presence, we need to sense the reality of it. Now, sometimes we have momentary events, static, we might call it, comes into our lives. Events, conflicts, problems, and maybe even at times little sorties into sin. The Holy Spirit is there. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is only there when I'm, in a sense, right with Him. No, He's there all the time. And we're the only ones that are kidding ourselves to think that the Holy Spirit runs and hides when I run and sin. No, the Holy Spirit is there with us. As that psalm says, where can I go? Can I go to the heights of heaven? Can I go to Sheol? Where can I go to get out of His presence? We cannot. And therefore, we need to develop an openness and an obedience to the Holy Spirit. So we must respond to His presence in an openness of our lives. Now, many people's relationship with the Holy Spirit could be compared with the relationship of a husband with his wife in a bad marriage. You probably say, what do you mean by that crack? Well, in a bad marriage, the husband uses the wife's service. That's what he does. He just simply uses the wife's service. And he expects her to do this, that, and the other thing, and, you know, to serve his needs. But he fails to communicate with her, to recognize her presence, to celebrate with her their relationship and the joy and the love that they have. And I'm afraid that many times our relationship with the Holy Spirit is we simply kind of use Him like someone who dispenses goods to us. And we fail to celebrate and to communicate and to live in a moment-by-moment way with Him. So you can see why I made the comment. Are we simply or merely existing? And is it real? Is it life or is it without life? Is it existence or is it real life? And I think many times we exist with the Spirit without enjoying the fullness of His work through our lives. Let me just read a paragraph from Richard Lovelace's book, Dynamics of Spiritual Life. And he puts this so well together, the attitude and the activities with regard to the Holy Spirit. He says, we should make a deliberate effort at the outset of every day to recognize the person of the Holy Spirit, to move into the light concerning His presence in our consciousness, and to open up our minds and to share all our thoughts and plans as we gaze by faith into the face of God. We should continue to walk throughout the day in a relationship of communication and communion with the Spirit, mediated through our knowledge of the Word, relying upon every office of the Holy Spirit's role as counselor mentioned in Scripture. We should acknowledge Him as an illuminator of truth and of the glory of Christ. We should look to Him as teacher, guide, sanctifier, giver of assurance concerning our sonship and standing before God, helper in prayer, and as the one who directs and empowers our witness. It's quite a good comprehensive statement of our attitude towards the Spirit in our daily lives. So we are to walk, as Galatians says, walk by the Spirit, to walk around in the sphere of the Spirit, the whole round of activities of our individual lives. It's interesting, this word walk, I looked it up in cross-reference, just some of the reference to it. We're to walk in newness of life. We're to walk after the Spirit. We're to walk in honesty, by faith, in good works. We're to walk in love, in wisdom, in truth. We're to walk after the commandments of the Lord. Those are the things that we take and the Spirit enables us to do. On a negative side, we're not to walk after the flesh, not to walk after the manner of men, not in craftiness. We're not to walk by sight, but by faith, not in the vanity of our minds, and not to walk disorderly. These are things that we're to walk by the Spirit, to be filled and controlled by Him. Now, in way of application tonight, let us tonight say to ourselves, wherever, whatever state we're in, Lord, I desire really to walk with You. I want Your Spirit to have a deeper part of my life. I want You to deal in all areas of my life. I want You to not only use me, but empower me for your service. I want you to make me the type of person that you really want me to be. So we start afresh, even tonight, to be through with sin, in the sense of, if there's any known sin, obviously the Holy Spirit can't exercise. If you know that you're living in sin, there's things that you know are displeasing right now, you need to deal with that. You're quenching the Spirit of God's work in your life. So we're to repent of that. We're to confess it. And then we're to begin to allow Him to have His rightful place as the Lord of our lives, to pursue holiness of life. That's first. Second thing in application I want to mention is to daily turn our lives over to Him. In Romans 6, it says that we are to yield our members over to the Spirit of God. We're to yield our members over to for Him to empower us for service and for witness. Sometimes we neglect that. We look at, I want to pursue holiness of life, but it's that to please God, and then to please God also for power for service in His kingdom while He gives us days while we're here. Many today seek gifts, but what we should be seeking is an ever deeper level of empowering and effectiveness as Christians. So let us ask for Him to control and use us in the days to come. And those last phrases of Psalm 139, shall we just turn to that as we close? Those last two verses. Let's use this as our prayer as we close. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we pray that tonight you would search as your Spirit moves from chair to chair, from row to row, convicting, having His ministry in each one of our lives. If there is sin, may we be quick to acknowledge it. Search us, we pray. Father, we also pray that we would turn our lives over to be led by you from now on. May we begin, as we start this new autumn term and time together, with a fresh touch of your Spirit. May we grow up in Him. So we pray this together for the glory of you, Father, and for the extension of your kingdom, for Christ's sake. Amen.